Well, I'd like to welcome you to Sunday School. This is normally at 9:45 on Sunday mornings in our adult Sunday School class. But with things going on with the coronavirus and obviously not being able to physically meet at the church, we are doing our Sunday School class online. Now, we just started a study on how to study the Bible. And I'd like to take a few moments and go through some of the things that we have looked at, and especially for those that are new to watching this, and you can get up to speed on where we are. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" That's really the truest expression of a child of God that seeks to worship God, and we worship God through panting after Him, through longing for Him, through thirsting for Him. He says there, his soul thirsts for God. And really, we have to ask a question. When was the last time your soul thirsted for God? When was the last time you wanted God more than anything? When you want God that much, then you're actually prepared to meet with Him. Anything less falls far short. And so, as we go through this, we're going to first talk about our time with God, how important that is. And to get the most out of this, I want you to understand that there are really six ways that we need to prepare ourselves for our time alone with God. And as you prepare to meet with God, your attitude to His Word should be Christ-honoring. And for that to take place, we have to delight in God's Word, Psalm 1, 1 and 2. We should regard it as sweet. Psalm 119, 103 says, "How sweet are your word to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." We should esteem it above all things. Job said that in Job 23 and verse 12, that he esteemed God's word more than his necessary food. Psalm 119 verse 82 talks about that we should long after the word of God. And Psalm 119 verse 161 talks about standing in awe of the word. And, of course, you know Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So there gives you a good reason. And these are the attitudes that we should have. We should delight in it, regard it as sweet, esteem it above all things, long after it, stand in awe of it, and hide it in our hearts. Well, that all sounds good, doesn't it? Well, the thing is, it's got to begin somewhere. All Bible study begins at some point. And the first place that I want us to begin is by saying this. In order to study the Bible, in order to understand the Bible, which is probably a better word, then you must be a Christian. That's where it all begins. There's only two type of people in the Bible: those who believe and those who don't. And there's only one type of people who can understand the Bible. But it's only believers that is that one type. Unbelievers can't understand it. They are the ones to whom God has revealed His will to. Now, John MacArthur, he puts this note in here that it's as unnecessary as it is impossible for man to discover truth on his own. What man cannot find, God has given. Man cannot come to God on his own, but God has to come to him. And the Holy Spirit has invaded man's closed box and shown him God. We get that from 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. And if you get a moment, look at that. Over in Matthew 13, 10 and 11, Jesus actually revealed to his disciples that understanding of God's word was reserved only for them and not for unbelievers. The disciples came to Jesus in Matthew 13, 10 and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Listen to what he said. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." The mysteries have been given to believers. And they're the disciples representing all believers. Unbelievers cannot understand the Word of God. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't receive it. He doesn't deliberately take it in. It's actually impossible to read the Bible, as one commentator says, even many different copies and versions of the Bible, and yet not understand it. It's possible to study the Bible for many years, memorizing much of it, and still not understand it. The scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day were highly trained in the Old Testament, yet they missed its central message. They completely failed to recognize the promised Messiah when He came and lived among them. They did not believe Jesus because they did not truly believe Moses, the great lawgiver, in whom they placed their hope. They did not accept the things of the Spirit of God because those things seemed to be foolishness. Because those men did not belong to God, they could not understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Those scribes and Pharisees, like everyone who rejects God, lived only in the realm of the natural man. They had no means and they had no desire to understand the spiritual nature of God's Word. For those of you that are sports fans, you may remember Steve Bartkowski, who was the quarterback for the Atlanta Falcons. He said this, and I quote, "For years the Bible was a dead book to me, like grits without salt. But after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, it became alive. I saw the Bible was God's way of talking to me." And I can concur with that. Over 30 years ago, in fact, it's almost 35, 36 years ago, when I became a follower of Jesus Christ, the same thing was true. The Bible was dead to me. In fact, the whole life of God was dead to me. And it wasn't until God invaded my life with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I repented and gave my life to Him, then the whole understanding, the whole realm, the whole sphere of God opened up to me. In fact, the thing that changed most in my life is, number one, my view of sin. Number two, my desire for Him. I now have a desire for God that I didn't have before I became a Christian. And that makes sense. Because before you're a Christian, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:1 that you're dead in trespasses and sins. But Ephesians 2:5 tells us that it's God who makes you alive. And once He makes you alive, He opens up your heart, He opens up your mind, He opens up your understanding to the things of the Spirit of God. In John 8:43 through 45, Jesus said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." And that, my friend, is an unbeliever. In verse 47, he says, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Chuck Swindoll says, "Because our understanding is earthbound, human to the core, limited, finite, we operate in a dimension totally unlike our Lord, who knows no such limitations. We see now, He sees forever." So, in order to understand the Bible, number one, you must be a Christian. And so, if you have not surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not repented, turned from your sin, and embraced Christ, confessing Him as Lord, you need to do that. You need to do that immediately. Not just so you can understand the Bible, but so you can be forgiven of all your sin. But let me give you a second reason that you need to study the Bible, and in that preparation of studying the Bible. Well, number one, you must be a Christian. Number two, you must deal with sin. Charles Spurgeon said, "Sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin." The more that you're in the Word, the more the Word gets into you. But obviously, there are some things that you have to do in getting into the Word. There's some, again, some preparation. There's some things that you have to lay aside. And over in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, we hear the Bible say this. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, as newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you tasted the kindness of the Lord. Before you can long for the word of God like a newborn baby longs for the milk from its mother's breast, you have to put aside all sin. You have to deal with sin. So you have to make every effort to deal with impurity in your life. Being holy requires that we confess and that we forsake our sin. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And as I said, he gives us the process on how to do this. And he begins first by telling us to lay it aside. That is an imperative in the Greek, which means to put off, to put away. In fact, the force of that verb means to put it off once and for all. It is a once-for-all action of separating oneself from sin. In the words of Ephesians 4:22, it says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness or deceitful lust. You put it off. You lay it aside. Colossians 3:8, but now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So you have to put this all aside. Put this away from you. And what is it that you're to put aside? Well, he says, all malice. That's the word kakia. It refers to any kind of wickedness. It's a very inclusive term. It refers to vice of any kind. It occurs 11 times in the New Testament to indicate that wickedness which comes from within a person. Peter used this word in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 when describing the wickedness of Simon, who tried to buy the Holy Spirit, and he told him, "Repent therefore of this, your wickedness." And that's the word translated malice. Paul used the word in Romans 1:29 to describe those whom God gave over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. That's that same word, kakia. It's translated naughtiness or wickedness in James 1:21, describing what the believer is to lay aside in order to receive with meekness the implanted word. So he says in 1 Peter 2:1, putting aside, laying aside, once and for all malice, all wickedness. Secondly, he says, and all deceit, or you may have guile in your translation. The word comes from a verb which means to catch with bait. It's any cunning contrivance for deceiving or for catching. It has fraud or treachery attached to it. It means to deceive by using trickery or falsehood. This is a word that refers to craftiness, that's using devious words and actions to get what you want. That sound a little familiar? Something that we've done at one time in our life or more than once? So this could refer to your tongue. 1 Peter 3:10 uses it that way. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. But it can also refer to our deeds. John 1:47, when Jesus saw Nathanael, he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." So it can refer to those things. Tozer said, "You cannot study the Bible diligently and earnestly without being struck by an obvious fact that the whole matter of personal holiness is highly important to God." It's highly important. This is what we are to do. We have to lay it aside. Now, what can we do then to prepare ourselves for meeting with God? Well, first, you have to be a child of God. Secondly, be holy or live a sanctified life, a holy life. God's will is that we be holy. Spurgeon said, "True godliness is such a thing as no saint dares trifle with." And if you're not holy, then you're a stranger to holiness and you're a stranger to God. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Are you willing to do whatever it takes to prepare yourself to meet with God? Well, it's important that you do. Tozer said that the more we learn of God and His ways and of man and His nature, we are bound to reach the conclusion that we are all just about as holy as we want to be. We're all just about as full of the Spirit as we want to be. Thus, when we tell ourselves we want to be more holy, but we are really as holy as we care to be, it is a small wonder that the dark night of the soul takes so long. So ask yourself these questions. Am I a child of God? Am I living a holy life? And I trust and pray that you are a child of God. But it's important to check yourself. And so it's very important that we are evaluating ourselves whether we are Christian and we're laying aside all sin. Well, what I would like for you to do, if you can say a homework assignment since you're already at home, is begin to open up the Bible and read it. A lot of times people don't understand that Bible study begins right there. But before you do that, take some time and pray. Take some time to spend with the Father, our Heavenly Father, and talk to Him about your life. Talk to Him about the sin in your life. And then begin to evaluate your life. Are you a Christian? If you are a Christian, are you seeing a decreasingness of sin in your life? Are you desiring the things of God above all things? Do you desire Him more than you desire, say, your necessary food, like Job said? Do you desire Him more than the most favorite thing in your life or favorite person in your life? Many times we put people and things before God, and God gets all the leftovers, if He gets anything. And I want to encourage you to begin to look at the Bible differently. Don't treat it like a pill that you take every day. And you just take this pill and you're off running and you're prepared for your day. Listen, that won't help you with the trials and tribulations that you go through. Because many times we fail in trials and tribulations because we fail to know where to go in the Bible. Where to go to study it. Where to go to get the answers. I believe the Bible gives the answers, but we must be willing to go there for it. But see, if you never read the Bible systematically, if you never take time to do that, then you don't know where to go. You're lost. And so I would encourage you to do that, because preparation is so very important. Now, before we move on, notice what else he says there in 1 Peter 2:1. He talks about laying aside hypocrisy. If we're guilty of malice and we're guilty of deceit, we will try to hide it. And what does that produce if you try to do that? That produces hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy, it was generally used of flattery and deception. It's a word that speaks of pretending. Insincerity, it's an outward show. The word was also used of an actor on the Greek stage. It referred to acts of impersonation. This word occurs 7 times in the New Testament. Jesus said that this is what characterized the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23:28. They were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus told His disciples to beware of hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He says in Luke 12:1, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, He began to say to His disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And the leaven He's talking about there is teaching. Beware of their teaching. Even Peter and Barnabas played the hypocrite when the Gentiles, according to Galatians 2:11, were told that in the last days, 1 Timothy 4, that hypocrisy will be prevalent. It says, "The Spirit expressly says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience sealed with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Listen to that. The doctrine of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having your conscience seared, forbidding to marry, commanding that there would be an abstinence from foods. Francis Bacon, lived in 1561 to 1626, says, "A bad man is worse when he pretends to be a saint." I hope that doesn't describe you. We need to constantly examine our lives for this deadly disease, and we need to forsake it. We need to examine our love according to Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. We need to examine our motives. James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Listen, it's easier to wear a mask. Calvin Miller says, "An ugly face is sometimes better than a real one. Thus are we afraid to show each other who we really are." You probably heard this, Billy Sunday. Hypocrites in the church, yes. And in the lodge and at home. Don't hunt through the church for a hypocrite. Go home and look in the glass. Hypocrites, yes. See that you make the number one less. So we have to put aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy. Notice the next one he says, envy. That's the feeling of displeasure that's produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or the prosperity of others. The verb was used in secular Greek to express envy, which one man grudges another something which he himself desires, but he doesn't possess. Oh, we see this all the time, and we're tempted by this all the time. But if you think about it, envy is a sin that carries its own reward. It guarantees its own frustration and its own disappointment. In fact, by definition, the envious person cannot be satisfied with what he has, and he'll always crave for more. His evil desires and pleasures are insatiable, and he cannot abide any other person's having something that he himself does not have, or having more of something that he himself has. Someone said, "Do not envy the man who has everything. He probably has an ulcer too." So true. Did you know that this was a feature before we came to Christ? Titus 3:3. "We were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Galatians 5:21 lists it as the work of the flesh. Romans 1:29, it marks out those whom God has given to a debased mind. It says that they were full of envy. It's the attitude of those who delivered Jesus to Pilate. It says in Mark 15:10 that he, Pilate, knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. So we have to put aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. And notice the last one, and all slander. You may have evil speaking. Katalalia. That's an onomatopoetic word. It literally means to speak against. It involves speaking evil of. It's hostile speech. It's insult. It's evil speech. It's slander. It's defamation. It's backbiting. It's speaking down a person, referring to the act of defaming, slandering, speaking against a person. And many churches have been destroyed by the tongue. Paul's greatest fear in leaving Ephesus was that, Acts 20 and verse 30, that from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And you know, the church at Corinth experienced that very thing, all because of the tongue. They were a church seeped in division. Even the church at Galatia experienced the power of the tongue to the point of leading many astray, and they were preaching a different gospel. We have to make sure that we do not slander or speak evil of others, whether it's an older person, Titus 2:3, or whether it's someone who officially serves in the church or not. It's not fitting for any believer is sin. One writer says a slip of the foot may soon be recovered, but that of the tongue perhaps never. Another writer says, close your ear against him who opens his mouth against another. If you receive not his words, then they fly back and wound him. If you receive them, they fly forward and wound you. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Sounds like our verse in 1 Peter 2:1. James 4:11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. But this is something we have to do. If we're going to have some time in the Word, then this is a checklist for us. Any time that you're involved in sin, you've got to realize that that's going to hamper your desire for the Word of God. It's going to zap it. And listen, if you wake up today, or you woke up this morning not feeling like watching this or having any time reading the Bible or praying, then you need to recognize that's when you need it the most. Enrich yourself with the Word of God. Hide the Word in your heart. If you want to study it, it's got to start somewhere. And so it has to have some preparation for that to happen. Are you a Christian? Are you laying aside sin in your life? Are you putting aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander? Or is this something that's a daily part of your life? Again, in order to do what 1 Peter 2:2 says, you got to do what 1 Peter 2:1 says. In order to long for the pure milk of the Word like a newborn baby, then you've got to put away sin. You could think of it in this way. The pure milk is the Word of God. Verse 1, the sin is all the junk food that keeps you from the pure milk. Would much rather have something that's unadulterated, something that's not contaminated, something that's not polluted. When I was teaching school, I had a student that didn't have any problem with picking up a drink that had been sitting on a table, no matter how long it had been sitting there. He didn't have a problem with picking up and drinking that drink. Think of the germs that were there. Now, whatever else someone put in it, it was a counterfeit. It wasn't the real thing. It broke down. And it was polluting his mind, or really his body, his stomach. But he chose to do that. Instead of going out and having the real thing, he went for a counterfeit. And you know, you can do the same thing in your Bible study. You could spend all your time listening to everybody else. And there's nothing wrong with listening to sermons, and you should. We have them on our website too. There's nothing wrong with attending a Bible study, because we have those too, and you should come if you can. Because we need to do whatever we can to engage in the Bible. But you also need to do it yourself. As a pastor, that is a desire that I have for you. That you learn how to feed yourself. Not just rely on me to feed you. It sure is a lot more helpful when you come to church after having spent a week in the Word of God. And you sit there in the pew and you're able to check out what I'm saying much easier. Because you're getting familiar with what's in the Bible. Be like a Berean. Search diligently the Scripture. Study it diligently. But again, take this preparation time to do that. You've got to make sure you're a Christian to study the Bible, to understand it, to know what its purpose is. And you've got to make sure you're dealing with sin in your life. Well, next time we'll look at more of this in terms of how to study the Bible.